So can you remember the last time that you were the new kid? Like, you remember the last time when you walked into the room as the new kid and you were trying to find a place to sit, trying to find that spot to fit? Maybe it was, maybe you've recently started a new job and kind of, walked in going, maybe you just moved into a neighborhood and your neighbors are creeping on you, trying to figure out what you're about or who you are, maybe it's church. Maybe church is a new thing for you. It always baffles me, in a way that I think is kind of cool, that we, oftentimes we have first-time visitors that will join us on Sunday mornings. And the courage that you demonstrate by being willing to walk into this space is, to me, impressive and honorable. Because it's tough to be the new kid. And to walk into any situation where you're trying to find your a place to sit and a place to fit can be a scary thing, right? There's some anxiety there sometimes. There's a little bit of fear. There's some excitement where it's like, okay, what's next? This is new. This is exciting. I'm freaking out, but I'm also excited. And you have that sort of tension of all of those things that are happening. You're thinking about what it would look like to be the new kid. This morning, we're going to look at a passage out of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14. And Paul is talking to a group of individuals, a group of Christians, where there are some new Christians in the mix that Paul is, this letter that Paul is writing. And so I thought it would be kind of fun this morning to think about that a little bit, trying to remember that time when, the last time when you were the new kid, when you walked into that new thing and the feelings that came with that. And then look at what Paul's got some things to say about the new kid, being the new kid, and when you're not the new kid anymore. So Romans chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 7. I'm going to pray and we'll go. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks that we can be here. We give you thanks that you're here, and pray that you would just really help us to be here in the moment, to be present with you and with each other. We pray that you might open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us in your word, that your word would be fresh and new this morning to us, and that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 7 through 13, and then I'm going to skip to verse 19. So I'm reading from the NIV. Paul writes and he says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then," Paul says, "each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore," verse 13, "therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." Verse 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Edification is a word that gives you the idea of building up. So the goals are one of the things that we'll talk about. The goal is unity and to build each other up. That's the idea of edification. But what I want to say first is the very first thing that we read in verse 7, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone." Think about this as you think about how you go about life. What if you weren't living for yourself? How would it change the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the things that you do, if for a moment you were able to take a step back and go, I'm not actually doing this all for myself? Now, Paul says that we live and we die, we do both in and through and for Christ. I also wonder that if when we thought about the idea of not living for ourselves, but that we first lived for Christ and second live for each other. What does that look like? What would that mean for us as a church? What would it mean in your home? What would it mean in your workplace? What would it mean in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, if you tried to strive for, thought about the fact that you do not live for yourself, but in fact live for Christ and for each other? Now, with that, and we read that, we jump in there in Romans chapter 7, or chapter 14, verse 7, and that's kind of the framework, right? That's laying the foundation, Paul says, for we don't live for ourselves. None of us lives for ourselves. We live and die for Christ. And I think you can read through the Gospels and see that Jesus would also suggest that we live for each other. Christ said, I came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. Now, if you are the new kid this morning, I have a couple things that I'd like to say to you. Now, and however you define that, whether you're new to following Christ, whether you are new to this thing called church, or perhaps maybe it's just new to specifically here to Gateway, or maybe it's all three. Maybe you would say, I've never really jumped on the bandwagon of trying to follow Jesus. So I'm, this whole Christianity thing, totally new to me. I mean, this is all new to me. How to do church? No idea. Totally new. Let alone like this place called Gateway. All of this is new to me. Well, first I want to say welcome. My hope and my prayer is that we would be a place where the new kids are always welcome. The second thing I would say is ask questions. So you don't get something, ask a question. You don't understand something, ask a question. You go, man, well, I don't know how I to do this. We're celebrating the sacrament of communion this morning. And some of you don't have any idea or concept of communion. Fantastic. You go to school to learn stuff that you didn't already know, right? You go to school to learn things that you haven't already learned. That's why we go to school, is to learn new things and to be refreshed on some things that maybe we learned the previous year or the previous week or maybe, or yesterday, whatever it is. Like, to learn. What if church was a place that you also learned? I mean, what if church was a place where we could be learning together in a way where we're just free to ask questions? So there's no shame in asking questions like, I have no idea what communion means. I have no idea about the sacrament of communion or baptism. I don't understand them. I don't get it. There is no shame in going, I have no idea how to navigate a Bible, let alone actually read it. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in trying to work through and figure out what does it mean to be a part of a church? I don't know. Just like when we go to school, there's no shame in not knowing the things that we're going to learn. That's why we go, so we learn. So there's no shame in asking those questions. There's no shame in not knowing these things. So I would tell you to ask questions. I would tell you to get involved. I would guess that most of us have figured out that one of the best ways to learn something is to do it. Sometimes is to just jump in and figure it out as we go. I like to think that church is a lot like that. That the journey of walking with Jesus along the way of discipleship is a lot of just figuring it out as we go. Jesus does not call people to follow him that have it all figured out. You can look through the Gospels and see that Jesus calls a group of ragtag group of guys who clearly don't have it figured out. And those are the guys he picks to be his disciples and say, all right, come on, follow me. Not the ones who supposedly have it all figured out. So get involved. If you're new, get involved. Find some study, find some life group, find some way to serve and get involved. Just get involved. Perhaps there's not the thing that you're passionate about or a thing that you feel called to get involved into. Fine. Well, then call me or email me and go, hey, Matt, I'm really passionate about what would that look like if we tried to do that at church? I would say, I have no idea. Let's figure it out and see if we can. Get involved. If you're new, get involved. If you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling like you're still kind of the new kid around the area, new kid on the block, you can't be new forever. Right? We talk about the honeymoon phase because it eventually goes away. That phase, think about if you're in a relationship or in your marriage, the honeymoon phase is not sustainable for maybe more than a week. I don't know, or whatever it is, right? it's very appropriate and a good thing to move out of that phase and into life together. Okay, now what does it really look like for us to be a husband and a wife as we try to just live life together? That is a good and appropriate transition to make from honeymoon phase to like, okay, real life phase. Just like if you're new at a church, if you're sitting here this morning, you're like, yeah, I'm kind of new, I'm feeling kind of new. There's a point when you're not new anymore. You can't play the new kid card indefinitely. Like there's got to be a point when you transition to, I'm, dare I say, even a regular part of this church. And then with that means getting involved and doing things. And because then now I have things to say to the regulars, that as you move from new kid to regular, that there's a way in which it is important for the regulars to find ways to pull in, to love on, to welcome the new individuals. It is not okay to welcome someone new and then criticize their beliefs. It's not okay. It would be like going to a classroom of third graders and being like, what? You don't know something that I'm trying to think of like an example that came to my head and it blanked. Like, you don't know how to do geometry and algebra? You need to get your stuff together and figure this out. Like, you can't welcome somebody and then criticize where they are in their journey. That's not okay. And so we read in this passage that our response is not one of judgment, but of acceptance. Now, we talk about a growth and a pursuit of holiness. So this is not, being a part of a church and your faith journey is not a stagnant thing. You cannot always just be a new Christian. Well, I'm a new Christian. 10 years later, well, I'm a new Christian. No, there's growth and there's movement that has to happen. And we talk about that and we encourage and we challenge each other along that way. But we're moving from a response of judgment as regulars, right? As a response of judgment to acceptance. Now, I get that we all like the feeling of being on the inside, of being in the know, of being in the loop. Like, there's something about that that feels kind of special and kind of cool. Like, I get that feeling. That is not the church. And so if you or we, if we are keeping people on the fringe in order to maintain some sort of inner circle, then we are not being the church. If there's some piece of information or some way that we do something or some activity that we sort of are kind of holding into ourselves as a way of keeping some new people at a distance, that is not the church. The goal of the church is always to bring individuals closer to each other and to Christ. My hope and my prayer for us as a church is that we would have the goal of having as many individuals as possible involved in as many things as possible. That no one person or one group owns any one thing. That instead we're always looking for ways to get more and more people involved. Because that's not a picture of the church. Anytime that we're building walls, or even if you look at verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of another. If we are putting things in front of people to keep them from doing things in the life of the church, then you are not being the church. That is not what it is called to be or to look like. That instead, the regulars of us are trying to pave the way. We're building ramps to make it as easy and as accessible as possible for the new kid to walk in and go, I almost feel like I've been here for a long time. And we would go, amen. That's the church. And we have to figure out, how do we do that? How do we live in a way where we're paving the way for new people to walk in the door and go, I don't know squat about Jesus. And we would say, then you belong right here. And not only that, but we're going to move you in from the outside fringe doors to be like, well, hey, you should get involved with, hey, we got this life group thing we're doing, or hey, we're going on this mission trip, or hey, we do a bunch of service stuff through the sharing play. Bits and pieces of Jesus will start to show up for them, and they'll get a picture of, oh, like, this guy Jesus seems okay. If these people they claim to try to follow him, then maybe church could be okay too. It's getting as many individuals as possible involved in as many things as possible. And so our goals, as I mentioned earlier, are peace, unity, and building each other up. That is our responsibility and role as regulars. Notice I'm not saying members. Because some of you are like, well, like I'll be a regular when I become a member. No. You're not off the hook that easy. Because there are a number of you that I'm looking at right now who have been here for months and months and months, and you might in your head be like, good thing he's not talking to me. Because I'm totally still the new kid. Wrong. You're one of us now, right? You're here. So now it's our responsibility together is to figure out, how do we get more people here in a way that they feel like they can be connected to something and it's accessible to them? That it's not this keep them at a distance, keep them at the fringe, because we kind of have this thing here and we kind of like what we're doing and how we do it. The phrase, how we've always done it, is not a phrase of the church. You think Jesus rolled around and be like, well, guys, this is kind of how we've always done it for, hundreds of years. So, you kidding? He was the guy who was like throwing tables over going, no, we're going to do it this way because right now this is how it'll work. And yeah, guess what? There were people who got ticked off. And then the church exploded in growth, and people came to have their lives changed because they started to follow Jesus. So peace and unity and building each other up. I think it's also important to be reminded that as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion this morning, that I think the sacrament of communion reminds us constantly. We do it once a month, and honestly, I think we should do it more often than that. But right now, we do it once a month where we partake of communion. And it seems like one of the things it can do is serve to remind us of how are we looking to create space for the new person, for the new individual, for the new kid. How are we, what are we doing to welcome the new person in? How are we going out of our way to make it easy and accessible for a new person to be a part of the life of this church and to be a part of the body of Christ? Now, granted, this is not done through like how nice we are or that if we like pretend to do anything cool, or it is done in and through the work of Christ. The fact that he went out of his way to die on behalf of you and me to welcome us in. And it is that extreme, radical way of going beyond to welcome us that we then think about ways in which we might welcome another. What if one of the ways in which, here's what I want you to do. We're going to have communion here in a second. So as you kind of move into a time of just kind of prayer between you and God, and I always tell you, it's a time to be thankful, a time to confess, because there are plenty of things that we need to confess before God, that we need to come with hearts that are grateful, knowing that his blood has forgiven us. And as we celebrate the sacrament, we're reminded of that. The other thing I would have you think about in this time of meditation and quiet for a moment is, what if one of the ways in which we made church accessible for new people was through the forgiveness of sins? I mean, is that not the way in which Christ welcomes us to his table? That he created a space for us because he was willing to die for the forgiveness of my sins? And then Jesus talks about and he teaches that you have the ability through him to forgive other people of their sins. Would that not be a fantastic act of hospitality? To welcome people with just arms of forgiveness? Not because we in any way are like somehow better or more spiritual or more pious or more whole. None of that. But simply because we're reminded through communion that we have been forgiven. Can we not then also welcome those and say, you are welcome here. So spend some time in prayer and thought, and we'll celebrate communion together. But we're reminded of the night when you were there with your disciples in the upper room and hanging out with your friends, and you took bread and you gave thanks and you broke it and you said, "This is my body which has been given and broken for you. Would you take it and eat it and remember?" And in a similar way, you took the cup after the meal and again you gave thanks and you said, "This cup is the cup of my blood. It's a new covenant that forgives your sins, that has paved a way for you to come to this table and partake. So when you do, would you remember? Remember the grace which was poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might also not just freely receive but freely give. Lord, we give you thanks for this bread and for this cup, and we ask that they might become for us a means of your grace, so that we might then be your bread and your cup to the world. Lord, we confess to you that there are plenty of times when we've tried to do it on our own, when we have ignored your voice and sought our own way, and for those times we repent. And we give you thanks that you loved us enough to give of yourself for us. And so we pray that as we celebrate the sacrament of communion this morning, that we might be aware of ways in which we can welcome the new person. And think about and find ways to invite them into the life of your body, which is called the church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that in and through you. This morning, we're going to take communion by intinction, which means that you will be ushered to the front and you'll rip a piece of bread from the loaf. You'll dip it in the cup. Invite you, if you wanted to be in a time and an attitude of prayer. You do not have to be a member at Gateway. You do not have to be a United Methodist to partake of communion with us. It is an open table, which means that it is by God's grace that you are invited to come. Not because you or I have done anything to deserve it, but because he has invited us to his table to come. So I'm going to invite those who are going to be helping me to serve this morning to come on up.